Jesus' trip to the cross. I know we've seen the resurrection, but we got to remember he had to go through the cross to get the resurrection. Amen. Reason why I'm contemplating that is, guys, some of us are sitting in a place where it's maybe looking about as dark as it's ever been. Have you ever been there? Ever been in that place where it looks about as dark as it's ever been? Man, I mean, you just can't see a bit of light. Thinking it ain't never going to get any better. I just want you to know, guys, the greatest is still yet ahead of us. Whenever all the disciples were sitting there and they were mourning because of the loss of Jesus, the resurrection was just 3 days away. Man, I think about how long those days must have been. You know, Good Friday as we know it. Wasn't so good for Jesus, was it? Wasn't so good for the disciples. It was rough. And they suffered through that. They suffered through that long Sabbath, that long day of rest. Think about how long that must have been. They were hiding, guys, because they knew the Jews were coming after them next. They were hiding. Those who killed Jesus were going to be looking for them next. But man, I'll tell you what, thing we got to remember when it gets so dark is it may be Friday right now, but Sunday's just around the corner. Amen. That first day of the week is there. When they showed up, that tomb was empty. I was thinking about all of this, and it just reminded me to go back into the scripture and just look more at those last days whenever he was coming into Jerusalem. And he just really struck me with a particular scripture. I had a whole other message prepared for today, and God said, no, that ain't the one I want you to give today. This is the one I want you to give today. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in Matthew 21. We know the triumphal entry. We celebrated that here in this church. Palm Sunday, we celebrated how as Jesus rode in on that donkey, he did it to fulfill the scripture. He's a king of peace, and everybody was raising up the palm branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, save now. You are our Messiah, is what they were saying. And so he comes into Jerusalem. The chief priests didn't like it. The Pharisees didn't like it that all these people were crying out to him. They wanted their power. He's getting ready to face the cross here. He knows it. He's going to have a last supper. He's going to have a last Passover with this that he'll have on the earth with his disciples. And we look at verse 18. He's preparing for all of that. And in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Guys, we're faced every day with a crisis of faith. And we just got to face it. We're faced with things that are impossible for us. We got to decide, can we really trust Jesus and commit it to him? Why did he kill this fig tree the way he did? You think he did it just to go, voila, watch this, die? There was no real purpose for it. I believe this was symbolic of something. And it's the symbolism there that I really want us to dig into today. I want you to think about those words that he said, let no fruit ever grow on you again. Guys, that fig tree was symbolic. It was symbolic, I believe, of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was created to be a fruitful body. By fruitful, I mean spiritual fruit. Okay? They were planted in a particular area so that they would reach people. So that they would reach people for God. That's the fruit that Jesus is always looking for in his servants and his people. So you got the fig tree that's there. Was it unfair for him to go up to that fig tree? And whenever he found nothing on it but leaves, he would just say, let nothing ever grow on you again. Let it be withered. I mean, I go up to my fruit trees all the time. You guys know my peril with the fruit trees. I have all kinds of stress over my fruit trees. It freezes them almost every year, you know. I'd really like to eat some nice, juicy fruit off of my peach trees. I'd really like to have just a nice, crisp apple, you know. When you plant that fruit tree, you just think about it. You know, that's what I'm looking forward to. It ain't the tree that I really want. It's the fruit. I walked up to my fruit trees the other day, and some of them still don't have a lot of fruit on them, you know, and I'm not really blaming the fruit tree. So you think Jesus was just kind of being unreasonable here? I used to think, that's kind of what I thought. I was pretty carnal in my thinking, and so I thought, man, that just seems harsh, you know. Something about fig trees you need to understand. Fig trees in this region always have some fruit on them. Okay? They bear two main times a year. They have two crops off of them. So at any given time, a fruitful fig will have something on it. Now, there's a season for fruit whenever it's abundant. There's a time when it's not necessarily the season, and it'll still have something. Okay? I think that's representative of us. Okay? So the nation of Israel, he was coming in the nation. If you remember in the book of Luke, whenever he was doing his triumphal entry, you remember after they all celebrated him and said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, you know? Blessed is the descendant of David. They were Hosanna, they were screaming, they were cheerful, and he wept. And he said, if only you had known where your salvation is basically it, you know? Then you would have come to me, and I would have gathered you up like a hen gathers her chicks, you know? But you haven't recognized the day of your visitation. It burdened him, it saddened him to know that because of their unfruitfulness, they were going to be destroyed. It really killed him. It hurt him. And he's looking at this fig tree, and he's expressing a spiritual fact from that. Guys, we are saved to be fruitful. His desire for Israel is no different than the desire is for us today, because we're engrafted branches into that whole plan that he always had. He wants us to be fruitful, and we're saved to be fruitful. And if he comes to us at any given time, we need to pray that he's going to find fruit coming out of our life that's good. So, guys, whenever we read this story, I really want us to internalize it and understand what he's saying. And so how do we bear that fruit? It's just like he was saying in the latter part of that discourse there. It's through faith. It's through believing. It's through praying. It's through living out our relationship with Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We see the same story through different eyes. Okay, and in Matthew, as well as coming in Jerusalem, he actually went and cleansed the temple. Said it should be a house of prayer for all nations. We see the same thing lived out in the Gospel of John. We're going to see it here in Mark as well. A little different look at it. We don't really see him cleansing the temple here, but in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, we see that after he came in to Jerusalem, they gave him triumphal entry, they all cheered for him, and Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, and the next day when they had come out from Bethany, I'm on verse 12, Mark 11, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. You notice it keeps saying, having leaves. It had leaves. It should have some kind of fruit on it. There was the sign of life to it. Are you alive in Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit come to live in you? It's like you have leaf. Now, Jesus is going to inspect us from time to time, and he's going to look for the fruit. Okay? The fruit is the proof. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. for it was not the season for figs. So it wasn't season when you'd find abundant fruit, but there should be some fruit. You get what I'm saying on this? In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Then he came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Remember, he'd just been to the temple and kind of seen what it looked like. Now he's going back to the temple. He's not happy. He's not finding fruit there. He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe, and you will receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I think that we need to take heed to the instruction. We are saved to bear fruit. We're going to talk about what this fruit looks like here in just a minute. But he tells us how to bear that fruit. It's through faith. It's through our relationship with Jesus. It's about really living in relationship with him every day. Guys, this, I hope, is not just like an added thing to your life, the worship of God. But I pray that it's the main thing in your life, the worship of God. Not just on Sunday when you come to church either, but throughout the week. To have a fruitful life, we need to be in a close personal relationship with God all the time. In fact, we see later on in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. It's on the screen for you to read. This is from Paul to Timothy. He spoke. I believe it's the same for all believers. We're all ones who carry the gospel, okay? We're all priests in God as believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." You see, he's going to be the one to check for fruit, right? He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." You see that in season, out of season thing? There's going to be times of great fruitful ministry for all of us who are ministering in God's name. And there's going to be times whenever it's a little slower than others. But we still to bear fruit. We're still to have fruit on the vine. Amen? Jesus talked about the vine, and he said, unless we stay connected to him, the vine can't bear fruit, right? The vine isn't there just to be pretty. The vine is there to produce grapes that he's speaking of, right? The only way we can produce, John 15, is to stay connected, right? So he's the vine, we're the branches, right? Okay, so in that vine you have these little parts that stick out, and that's where the fruit hang down. So we become part of that vine as we stay connected. He's the vine. Where are the branches? Without him, we can't bear any fruit. We got to stay connected. So how well are we staying connected through the week? That's kind of one of these application things. That's up to each one of us to figure that out, okay? It's up to each of us to encourage one another, but we got to stay connected. How many of you tried to do it this week in your own strength and got discouraged? I have. In fact, I was even caught trying to do it this morning. I think every day there's going to be a part of my day where I try to do something in my own strength, and I need to be reminded I need to do this in God's strength, right? Being ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and all with all long suffering and teaching. Okay? We continue on through. We want to get this idea that this tree really does represent God's people, okay? He also used another kind of tree that produced fruit. Can anybody tell me what the other tree is that represents Israel? It's an olive tree. Olive represents the oil, okay? Olive oil is a big part of their culture. It's what their lamps were lit by, and it was always what they would also use as part of their anointing oil and things of that nature. It represents life in their culture, and whenever that oil is used, it also represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at Romans 11, 15 through 25, it was a little bit big to try to put all of that pasted on the board, so I just want you to open your Bibles with me. 15 through 25, we're going to read about that olive. He's talking about Israel and their seeming that they had fallen away. 70 A.D. was coming. All of Israel, or all of Jerusalem, was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be destroyed, and they were just, there was a lot of Israel that still was not coming to Jesus. Do you know that Israel can't be saved unless they come to Jesus? Okay, they have to come to Jesus. They are this olive tree. In verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So there's going to be some that are going to be accepted back in through Jesus when they realize they're Messiah. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. If you're part of that wild olive tree, you're a Gentile who became a believer. Raise your hand. Okay, Gentiles, anybody except for Jews. So that's probably most of us in this room. Does anybody here have a Jewish background in family that goes back to Jewish blood roots? Probably not many, because in this area we just don't have a lot of people that came from Jewish descent. Most of us are Gentiles, and we were grafted in. That's what it's saying. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, and so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, some of the original tree was broken off, that original olive tree, Israel, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, the Gentiles, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do you boast against the branches? But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches will be broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So this olive tree represents the people of faith, and the olive tree is to produce fruit. And in that olive tree that was original, we were grafted in because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is warning us, church, beloved, if we don't produce fruit, why would God continue to support a tree that doesn't produce fruit? He can say to us, just like he did to that fig tree when he found no fruit on it, wither, let no one ever eat from you again. And so I think he says it to us individually and as a church. So what does a fruit look like in our own personal lives? I think it's important for us to see. He gives us another parable about a fig tree in Luke chapter 13, and it'll be on the screen. I'll kind of hurry us along a little bit here. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Isn't it interesting? He showed it in person. And now he's also going to tell us a parable about a story. Okay? So So he comes to this fig tree and finds none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree." Who's the owner of the vineyard, guys? Jesus, God is, right? And he comes and he seeks fruit. And he's patient about it, is what he's showing us here. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." God gives us chance. He fertilizes us. That's what the Word of God is. That's what's happening here today. We're being fertilized. You see, it ain't the seed that's ever bad. It's always the soil that tells by how much fruit it produces. The soil's our heart. So God's fertilizing our soil today. And He wants us to bear fruit. And yes, He is going to check someday, guys. He gave Israel a chance to produce fruit. And He's given His church a chance to produce fruit as well. Tell you why God gave me this message today. I know it probably sounds a little harsh. And I hope everybody wore their steel-toe shoes today. I wished I'd have had some in black, so they would have fit me too, and fit my outfit. Guys, sometimes we need our toes stepped on a little bit by God's Word. Amen? And what God's saying to us today, and I believe this is for the whole church across the United States of America. I can't speak for the rest of the world, but I can speak for America. Guys, we almost saw the church utterly useless in the last 10, 15 years. God has come, and He's fertilized. And we've got to retreat. I saw prayer become a main focus of many churches within the last 8 years, and you know why. Because our last president, our last administration was trying to undo everything about what our country was founded on Christian beliefs. Okay? Woke the church up a little bit. And now I see the church wanting to lull back to sleep. Not necessarily all of you, so don't take offense. It's an encouragement to those, an admonition to those who are trying to go forward. I want to encourage the troops this morning. Yes, we're doing right. God expects to see fruit on the vine when He comes. Jesus said He's coming in a day that nobody expects to. His second coming will just be like a thief in the night. And He said, "But when I come, will I find faith on the earth?" When He comes to Cadet Baptist Church, will He find faith in our hearts? And I'm not talking about a profession of faith. Anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. I'm talking about real spiritual fruit living on our branches. He's searching for fruit. He's the one doing the fertilizing. He's offered us the Word. But you see, guys, we got to put it into practice in our lives and live it out. That's what He's saying to us. So what's the fruit He's looking for? I think, first of all, a truly committed godly life. Christian. You see whose name that spells in the red part of that? Christian. Christ. We're supposed to be little Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to act like Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ. Sadly, the church looks like the world. We've got a problem. Houston, we've got a problem. We need to listen, guys. God wants us to look like Him. If our entertainment would offend Him, cut it off. If our speech offends Him, cut it off. If our habit offends Him, cut it off. Whatever it is, cut it off. We need to look like Christ. We need to be like Christ. There's no way that a lost world is going to lead the way on being Christian. The church needs to do it. So He's looking for the first fruit to be truly committed, godly life. People that want to look like God. People that want to be like God. It's for each one of us to look inward. Okay? Not for us to judge anybody else. Okay, he wants to see the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's fruit. You would think fruits. But when you look at Galatians chapter 5, it gives it to you in more than one description, more than one thing, but it actually uses the singular fruit, which means, yes, we are all supposed to have all of these coming out of our lives in some way. Can anybody name them off to me? I always have kids do this, and I love it. Okay, guys, he wants all of those to be coming out of our lives. That's one of the fruits, okay? That's one of the fruits. That's the fruit that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And now this last one. Disciples who are making disciples. Okay, number one, you are making disciples with your life some way. People are learning from you, okay? Every child wants to be like their mom and dad. Every student somewhat will emulate the example they get from their teacher. We are making disciples that are going to be like us. So when you look, I had a profound experience one day. I was looking at my oldest son, and I was not real proud of the way that he was treating his family that day because he was having a really bad day. We all have them, right? Not bad-mouthing him. I'm just saying the truth. And it really made me mad. And then I realized he was just acting like what he saw his dad act like. You ever have that moment? When the person that you're trying to disciple does that thing that you never thought they would have ever done, sometimes we need to look inside on that one. Because we're making disciples like us. But the question is, are we purposely being disciples? Okay? What does it mean to be discipled? It means to be taught the things of God so that you can put it into practice in your life to be more like Christ. Okay? Are you actively being discipled? So every person in this room who says, I'm a Christian, needs to be able to answer two questions for me. Who's discipling you, and who are you discipling? Because every disciple, even though you may not be to the end of the journey, and you might say, well, I don't know it all yet, preacher, you know enough. You know what you know about what God's done for you, and that's what you need to know to start discipling somebody else. Okay? You can't give them necessarily all the answers, right? Nobody can. But you can start giving them some of the answers. And so we're called to do this, and yes, it is convicting, and yes, it is demanding. And I'll tell you how we're shown to disciple people is one-on-one is the number one way of discipleship. In the Old Testament, prophets would heal children. There were two. Elijah and Elisha both had this experience where they got down on the individual who was sick or dead, and they actually lined up with them, and it explains it and describes it. Hand on hand, face on face, body on body. What is it describing? It's describing discipleship. Guys, your life needs to be open to touch another person's life for the sake of the gospel. It means you got to open your home and disciple-ee. So that's for the discipler, disciple-ee. It means you got to open your life, too, to be disciple. And we do life together. How are we doing at that? It's one of the number one fruits that God's going to call and look for. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, to each according to his own ability. We don't all have the same number of talents. You're not expected to be responsible for how many talents God gave me. You're not expected to be responsible for how many talents he gave your neighbor who's sitting beside you or in front of you or back of you. You're only responsible for the number of talents he gave you. Open your Bibles to that section of Scripture. This will be the last one we'll look at today. Matthew 25. Let's follow this down to the end. Pick it up at verse 15. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Has our Lord gone on a journey? Where is our Lord right now? Can anybody tell me? Have you found him? He's at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Our Lord is Jesus, in case you're wondering. He's the one who went back and he's at the right hand of the Father. And then what is he going to do? He's preparing a place right now, but what's the future look like? He's coming back. He's coming back to get the people that he prepared the place for. And that's what this story is all about. Okay? Each one been given an amount of ability and immediately went on a journey. And he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. His Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And also the 2, and he did the same thing with the 2. Jump down to verse 24. And he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Is that what you want to hear when Jesus comes back and checks your tree? Man, that ain't what I want to hear. Guys, it ain't to try to manipulate anybody to get involved in anything. I'm just giving you the facts. And these are the facts for me as well. Facts for all of us. God's going to expect a return in his investment. Okay? And so what are we doing with the investment he's put in us? Totally up to each one of us. It's up to your volition. It's not there to satisfy some other person. It's not there to try to please anybody. We need to be doing it to please one. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back. He could come back right now, this moment. How are we doing? When we look at the fruit that's growing on our tree is basically us, it's going to give an indication of what our life has all been about. So what have you done with the talent, the investment made in you? What am I doing with the investment he's made in me? Pray that we're putting it to work for his kingdom daily. Our time, talents, our money, our intelligence. You know what the hardest one to give up sometimes is? The time. It's hard for me sometimes to commit the time. But guys, you know what this church needs to make a difference in this world? Isn't more people filling the pews on Sunday morning. It needs more people who will get out of the pews throughout the week and connect one-on-one with others with the supreme desire to make disciples of all nations. When Jesus went back, he left us that command. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Can anybody recite it for me? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the ends of the age. Right? That is our number one command. And whatever we do needs to fit into that. My job, everything. You know where your first disciples are? Children. Your offspring. It's those around you. Maybe your grandchildren. Your wife, your husband, whatever. Those are your first disciples. Your other disciples are the ones that God connects you with. And when God connects you with them, it's going to take a sacrifice to disciple them, but it's going to be worth it. First thing we've got to do is make sure we're being discipled properly, though. And that's the fruit that God is going to want to see, without a doubt. whenever he comes. You know what he goes on in that chapter 25 passage of Matthew to talk about? Whenever you did anything for the least of these, even so you've done it unto me. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it unto me. So there's where we need to be. So big thing is, as a church, we're to be united in the body. Are we united to following through, having fruit, to inviting the Holy Spirit to abide with us, abide in us? If we are, we need to agree with one another, and we all need to do our part. You know, when you see there's a need, and you've noticed, don't just automatically assume everybody else noticed and wait for somebody else to do it. Step up. Give of your time. You see somebody that needs to be witnessed to or discipled, step up. If you don't know how to really go through with it, ask someone who you believe is further ahead in that walk to come and help you. With the intention of carrying on from there. It's not just the preacher's job, amen? It's all of our job. I haven't been nearly as hard on you as Charles Spurgeon was this church. You got to read some of his sermons about the people that fill pews but aren't really connected the rest of the week. We really need to be about the Lord's business 24/7, guys. We belong to Him. Okay? So this is our message from God's Word today. Now the question is, we've heard it, we've understood it. Now, what are we going to do about it? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have an altar call time. Dear Father, we come to the time of invitation. We've heard your word. We've understood it. You do desire to see fruit on our tree. Some of us may be inspecting our fruit and say that we think it looks pretty good. But I think more than that, we just need to let you inspect our fruit and tell us how it looks. According to your word, according to the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we don't want to have false guilt. We're all very limited creatures. We can't do everything. Nor should we be expected to. We're not God. We do have the Holy Spirit living in us to have what we need to do what you've called us to do. And it's not about being a human doing either. It's about being a human being. So the first thing is that we need to be in Christ. We can't do anything till we get connected to the vine. And so, Lord, maybe we look at ourselves and say, wow, today I realize I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. That's the first step. Submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Believing upon you as our Lord and Savior. Asking you to be the one who commands us, master over us, and maps out our steps before us. Have I truly submitted my heart to Jesus? That is the question. And then from that point, Lord, I want to make good with the investment that you put in me. The cost for my soul was the blood of the Son of God. You have a big investment in me. I look at my life and I think, wow, are you sure that was a good idea? But Lord, if I let you take over, you can do great things. So please take us over today. We've got a lost community out here. People are dying without Christ. And we're the ones with the message. We've got a lot of people who are just absolutely defeated that have professed Christ, and they're not living it. They need to be discipled. Help us to step up to the challenge and say, Lord, use me, send me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. Anybody that wants to come up and pray, commit your heart to God, want to pray with me, want to make a commitment to join the church, become a part of us today? Great day to do it.
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. You that I'm still seeking the will and speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me the loss to win. Speak to my heart, oh speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. You that I'm still seeking thy will, oh speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. It is no longer mine. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. I would be wholly thine. Speak to my heart, oh speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. You that I'm still seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. You that I'm still seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today.